Good morning. It's good to see you. We're thankful to the Lord that we can assemble around His throne and worship Him. I was thinking as we were singing and worshiping already this morning, what a great honor and privilege it is for us among the billions and billions that are on this earth that we have the opportunity, that we have the privilege of being heard by our God, approaching His throne together in praise and adoration of His name. While many have no doubt this day attempted that, sadly, many have not done that in spirit and in truth. It's imperative that we worship Him in spirit and in truth, that we give Him our whole heart, and that we approach Him in His revealed way, so that the worship belongs to Him, that the adoration is that He is due is given unto Him. And so that as we now open His Word and meditate upon it and learn from it, we want to again remember that it is out of respect and regard for God that we do this, that we might then, with humility and faith, use His Word in our life to His honor, to His glory. Yes, for our benefit. Yes, for our spiritual growth, for our lives of faith. But in all that we say and do, it's to be unto the Lord, isn't it? Colossians 3 and verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. So it's that principle and that idea that compels us to give our full attention to the Word of God at this time as we continue our worship to Him. And welcome you here and to be a part of that. We're very happy to be able to, and thankful to God that we have this kind of an opportunity. As Brother Cameron read for us, the occasion of Judas Iscariot making arrangements to betray Jesus is familiar to us. It's evident that Judas's greed played a part in this betrayal of the Lord. We read in other places that he was a thief, that he took out of the money that was for the provisions of Jesus and the apostles. He stole from that. John's gospel tells us. So Judas's greed no doubt led him to betraying Jesus. And yet it is that scene that he says, what are you willing to give me if I will deliver him to you? His desire to be the recipient of something that he wanted, that he desired, even if it meant handing over the very Son of God, he was willing to do. And he did, upon the receiving of the 30 pieces of silver, look for the opportunity to hand him over to the authorities. Satan, we'll read in other places, Satan entered his heart and he was no doubt doing the bidding of Satan because he yielded to the temptation of sin. Thing is, you see, Satan is always ready to give you and me what it takes to turn our allegiance away from God. He's ready to do that. He was ready to do that for Jesus himself. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, when the devil tempted Jesus, it says that the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Now, the point that we want to make here is Satan's willingness to offer something that really I suppose in some respects he could give, but in others he couldn't, because you see, he was overlooking a fundamental point. Jesus was the one who made all those kingdoms. Jesus is the one who made all that world. You see, Satan can twist the offer, make it look appealing, set up a temptation, and if we're of a mind, if we're of a heart, then he's ready to give it to us, at least give us what we think we want. And yet in that giving and in that receiving, cause us to betray our Lord. Jesus, of course, said, He would worship only God. He would not fall down before Satan. Satan was not worthy to be worshipped, but exactly the opposite. He was worthy of being fought against, rejected at every turn. And yet the point is, you see, people make deals with the devil every day in exchange for the souls. We make deals with the devil. Matthew 16 and verse 16, Jesus says, "What shall a man be profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will man give in exchange for his own soul, his own life?" The devil is in the deal-making business. He offers us sin's fulfillment. He sets the allurements before us. And the question then becomes, what are we willing to receive? That others will give, what are we willing to receive from the hand of the devil and from his servants in the world to deliver up Jesus Christ, to deliver up ourselves to the devil and to the destruction of our souls? What will we give in exchange for our own souls? We'll look at four areas this morning, and that is, Some are willing to receive false doctrine at the expense of their souls. That this is just as surely as the 30 pieces of silver that drew Judas's allegiance away from Jesus and provided the occasion for him, the impetus for him to betray Jesus, false doctrine can be a reason for giving up the Lord, for receiving this rather than standing in true doctrine, and with it losing our souls. Let's just remind ourselves of some passages. Galatians 1, 6 through 12. Remember in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 12, he says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." Now, we read about the grace of God this morning at the table. Dan did for us in 1 Timothy chapter 1, how that he received mercy and grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. Though the chief of sinners, he becomes a pattern for all who would believe in him, that we too might be saved by God's grace through faith. That had happened with the Galatians. But now Paul says, "I'm marveling, I'm astonished that you are so soon, so quickly, you're turning away from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another." You're turning to a gospel that did not call you to grace, did not provide you salvation. But there's some who are troubling you, and they want to pervert the gospel of Christ. They want to twist it. So no longer is it a message that calls you into the grace of Christ, but being perverted, it takes you away from God's grace. See, this is the problem with false doctrine. It removes us from God's grace. We can put our faith in it, but when we do, we no longer stand in grace. Because grace is accessed through faith. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. You see, Satan has so convinced people that doctrine doesn't really matter because grace is so great, we stand in God's grace even if our doctrines differ. That's the devil's lie. That's what he's offering people, and then he receives it thinking that they're serving Jesus, but in fact they're betraying him. Just as surely as Judas did for 30 pieces of silver. Paul emphasizes, beginning in verse 8, "Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we preach to you, let him be accursed, anathema, rejected by God. If we preach any other gospel than the apostolic gospel. As we said before, so now I say again, as if once is not enough, I'm going to repeat myself. To you, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you've received, let him be accursed. You received the gospel that calls you into the grace of Christ. If you receive any other message claiming to be good news from Jesus, you're going to be accursed. Because, you see, it removes you from God's grace. It's false. Now, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I was still pleasing men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. As we study of Jeremiah in the old time, in the Old Testament, one who sought to please God and rather than men. Paul and the other apostles likewise said, my interest is pleasing God. And so the doctrine I teach must be the one that brings you into God's grace. It must be true. Now, I make known to you, brethren, verse 11, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel that we must stand in, one that came by revelation, the revelation of Christ to His apostles. Some are not willing to receive that today. In fact, they're willing to receive false doctrine. Doctrine that is not consistent with the Bible for the sake of their souls. And that's the price they're willing to pay. Because, you see, to stand in the faith once for all delivered to the saints comes at a price. It comes at a price. But we must be willing to test the spirits whether they are of God. That's part of the price that has to be paid. A willingness to put to the test what is said and reject what is false. As John goes on to explain, John 4:1-6. What will you give me? Will we be okay with false doctrine that removes us from grace, that betrays the trust and the word and the truth of Jesus? As if it's a small thing, as if it doesn't matter? You see, that's what the devil's offering people. And many people say, that's what I'll accept. I'll accept the false teaching. Now, they may not think it's false, but that's the devil's lie, you see. We have a truth we can compare it to, you see. Test the spirit whether they're of God. We can analyze it. We can examine it. We can see whether or not it's true. Amen. And when it's false, we cannot betray our Lord for its sake. In Romans 16:17-18, Paul teaches us that. Again, by inspiration of the Spirit of God, he says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and occasions of stumbling or offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Now here's this doctrine that you learned. Though we are an angel from heaven, teach you anything else, you see. It's the one they've received. It was a form of doctrine to which they had been committed, Romans 6:17, that converted their souls. Now he says, mark those who bring you something else and cause division. They divide you away from God's grace, away from God's truth, away from God's faithful ones. Avoid them. Turn away from them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the sinful. Here is the work of Satan. Here is the devil, the deceiver, at the heart and soul of false teaching. Those who teach error are deceiving the hearts of the sinful. And so, the strong warning not to receive it. And now here are the hooks sometimes. Family and friends. When your family teaches error, or your family accepts error, your family practices error, or your close friend is involved in error, now the question is, will we receive it at the expense of our souls? Though we are an angel from heaven, but it may not be an apostle or an angel from heaven, it might be a husband or a wife, or a son or a daughter, or a mother or a father, a brother or a sister, a grandchild or a grandparent. Matthew 10:37, Jesus teaches us, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He does not lose his own life for my sake. Not worthy of me. He said, we can't value our own life more than Jesus. So, you see, sometimes we have to face the reality that family is not following truth. But we will not betray our Lord for the sake of family. We will not forsake the Lord for the sake of friendships when our friends are calling us to follow error, calling us to support it, or at least be quiet and say nothing about it. Fame and fortune. You know, Simon, in Acts 8th chapter, 9 through 11, was making a lot of money. He was pretty famous, and he was doing all right up there in Samaria, making himself out to be some great one of God, deceiving the people with his sorceries, until the truth was preached and the true power of God was seen. You see, fame and fortune is the hook some people are willing to bite on and say doctrine's not so important. Because, you know, if I accept that, then I'm going to lose my following. I'm going to lose my place. I'm going to lose my position. I'm going to lose my fortune. And so for the 30 pieces of silver, if you please, for the false doctrine, Jesus is betrayed. It can happen to us for far less, you see. Peace, when there is no peace. We discussed that this morning in class. Some for the sake of having no conflict, accept false doctrine and receive the conflict with God rather than the conflict with men. You know, if we have to choose between being at conflict with men and being at conflict with God, we know the choice, don't we? We don't want to be in conflict with God. You see. Remember, Jesus said, "Don't think I came to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword." There's a militancy about the gospel of Jesus Christ that will pit father against son, daughter against mother. And we have to be willing to stand valiantly with truth rather than accommodate and accept error that betrays our own soul and the souls of those who offer it to us. What will you give me? Well, maybe the other question is, what are we willing to receive? We cannot allow it to be false doctrine. Well, maybe it's convenience. You remember Felix, he said, "Go your way for a time." Now Paul preached the gospel to Felix. Felix invited Paul to him to hear things about the faith of Christ, and he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And Felix was afraid, terrified, and he answered and said, "Go away for now, and when I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Have a convenient time. You know, I have a more opportune time. Now, Felix was the consummate politician, and he waited 2 years for his opportune time to... You see, the opportunity was for himself. It wasn't about God. It wasn't about Paul. It wasn't about truth. It wasn't about righteousness. But in his mind, it would be more convenient. Well, the gospel, of course, teaches us that from our master on, that to serve Jesus means sacrifice. To serve Jesus means facing trials, facing difficult situations, and being able to develop an attitude of joy. Because we don't look at the present, but we look to eternity. "Beloved, do not think it strange," Peter wrote, 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which has come upon you. To try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. You see, sometimes we just long for physical rest and mental relaxation. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with a vacation. Jesus sought that. That's not the point of this in this lesson. The point is when there's work before us in the kingdom and we choose rather to be at rest, then we've got a problem. Then we are saying, "I'll accept that for the sake of my soul." Now let's explore that for a moment. Jesus in Matthew 26:41 said, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so we have to struggle at times to commit ourselves and to dedicate ourselves to the task of the work, the spiritual work that's at hand, and not be overcome with the temptation to lay that work aside for our own pleasure, for our own relaxation. Jesus said, I must work the work of him who sent me while it is day. John 9 and verse 4. The night comes when no one can work. There is a place and a time to rest, and there is a time and a place to work. And Jesus sought the opportunities to work while he had the opportunity to work. He seized those opportunities. He didn't say, "Let somebody else do it. I've done my part already. I'm going to rest now. It's somebody else's turn to work." No, far from that. You see, he emphasized a diligence, one that the Holy Spirit recorded in Hebrews 4 for us. Hebrews 4, 9-11 says, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. There is yet a rest waiting for us, the rest of heaven. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his." But we haven't entered that rest yet. So we're not to cease from our work, our spiritual work. We cannot seek physical rest and relaxation when our spiritual work continues. Rest the body, but we never rest from the spiritual work. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same principle of disobedience. It is the call of diligence. It is not the call to rest that the gospel called us to. The gospel called us to work, called us to action. When we die, we rest from our labors. Revelation 14 and 13, that rest is coming. But it's not now. Revelation 14 and 13 says, "I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their works follow them." The rest of which the Spirit speaks here is rest from the toil of the faithful under great adversity, under the adversities and stresses of persecution and temptations they endured. They worked. They were diligent. And now they have rest. If we appeal to convenience as time for ourselves when our time ought to be given to God, then we have a problem. Then we begin to betray Jesus just as surely as Judas did. If I don't want to attend worship because I'm tired, you know, it's more convenient to stay home. More convenient, easier than it is to worship with the saints, worship God. Then how is it that I'm not receiving something for the sake of myself rather than the Lord? When I say, you know, I've done my teaching and it's time for somebody else to teach classes. I bring it up because, you know, we have some classes that need to be taught. So we just need to make our applications. We need to look at ourselves. If you can teach a class and you're not teaching the class, then let me challenge you to do it. Let me encourage you to do it. And you'll benefit. And you'll overcome the temptation of allowing convenience to be that which you will accept in exchange for your soul. Because to him that knows to do good and do it not, it is sin. James said, isn't it? So let's use our opportunities. We don't have very many of them. We won't have a lot more because we're going to die. While you have life, you have opportunity. Use it. Seize it. Use the chance to help others, to teach others, to encourage and be encouraged, to study your Bible. to pull it off the shelf through the week and take time with God's Word. You don't have many more chances. Time sure seems like it's going faster now than it did 30 years ago. We don't have much more time. Let's be busy. Let's be working. Let's look for more opportunities. Let's seize the moments. Rather than say, when I have an opportunity, time, I'll call you to myself, but not right now. We'll challenge each, let's challenge ourselves with diligent service in the kingdom of God. What about materialism? Are we willing to receive that for the sake of handing up Jesus? In Matthew 6, Jesus taught us that in the kingdom, we can't serve two masters. We'll hate the one and love the other, or we'll hold to the one and despise the other. He said, you cannot serve God in mammon. We can't serve God in riches. We have to make a decision to either lay up treasure on earth or lay up treasure in heaven. And Jesus explains to us that if we lay up treasure on earth, then it's going to rust, it's going to tarnish, it's going to fade, it's going to be destroyed. People can break in and steal it. You can lose it. It's not going to last. That kind of treasure is not abiding. But if we lay up treasure in heaven, then it is abiding. But it all comes down to where our heart is. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we ought to find out where our heart is. When we find out where our heart is, then we find out whether or not we will receive the things of this world in exchange for our soul. In Luke 12, 13 through 15, or 13 through 21, actually, Jesus speaks to the issue of greed and covetousness. When a man came to him and said, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. He's going to divide the inheritance. And the man said, Jesus said, man, who made me judge or arbiter over you? And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Life's not about things, Jesus said. And he went on to illustrate with the parable of the rich man whose ground yielded plenty. So I want to just point something out to you in this familiar parable. But as you read through again, have you ever noticed how often a man spoke of himself and the things he would do? Now, when his ground yielded plentifully, he did not, we don't have in this parable the man stopping and saying, Lord, thank you for your blessing. The ground came from you, the rain was provided by you, and you have yielded this great blessing. Thank you, Lord. We don't see that at all. And of course, in covetousness, you don't see thanksgiving. But what do we see? Well, he said, what shall I do? There's the first one. Since I have no room for my crops. There's two. He said, I will do this. There's three. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. At least 7-8 times I missed one of these. You see, covetousness focuses on self. It's entirely selfish, greedy, self-consumed, unthankful, and unconcerned about the material. It's the root of all kinds of evil. And people pierce themselves through with many sorrows because of an unwillingness to be content in this life and understand and put in the right place the things of the world and the things that last into eternity. We've got to be able to make that distinction, see that clearly, or we allow the truth of the things of the world overwhelm us and take first place in the choices we make and decisions of our lives, and God gets pushed to the side. and righteous conduct and moral conduct and honesty all begins to fade, and thankfulness and gratitude, those become elements of the weak-minded, because, you see, I did all this, and look what I've done, and look what I'm going to do. See, that's materialism gone to seed. Well, sins you didn't. Seems like Dan walked on my point, so I'm gonna make it some more. No, I'm joking with you. The Bible says as Dan referenced 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. It reminded me of the point from Mark 12. You know, Paul said, "He that sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he that sows bountifully will reap bountifully." Now, let's be careful how we assess that. And he goes on to say to give with cheerful hearts, with purpose of heart. God loves a cheerful giver. You remember the widow with two mites in Mark 12. Jesus was at the temple observing how the people, out of their abundance, were giving to the treasury. And then he saw the widow with the two mites give all that she had. Now, here's the point. She gave bountifully. Bounty was not measured in amount, except that, you see, first she'd given her heart to God. So that the two mites that we would think is nothing was everything. And the large amounts that came from the abundance, the overflow, and that was given to God, God saw that as nothing. Are we giving out of our abundance, out of what's left over after we take care of ourselves? Or do we give first to God, and then we trust Him that He'll provide for us in our lives, like the widow? What are we willing to give in exchange for our souls? You see, the idea of giving purposefully, I believe that gets to the heart of the issue. You see, it's not about amount. It's first about the heart. And then when we give our heart, then you see the amount the woman gave was all she had. It's not about the monetary amount. It's about she gave everything she had. And that was a problem with Israel in Malachi, 3rd chapter, verses 8 through 10. They were not even following the law that told them the amount to give. And they didn't appreciate the fact that in God's arrangement, that tithe was going to take care of the service of the house of God. It would provide for the priests and the high priest. It would provide all the things that was needed so that the service of the people before their God would occur. And God says, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. And they said, well, how have we done that? In what way have we robbed you? Well, he said, in tithes and offerings you've robbed me. You're cursed with a curse. For you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this. God says, I'm willing for you to put me to the test. You follow my law and give the tithe, which was 10% under the law of Moses, and there'll be food in my house. You see, the priests will be able to do their work without obstruction, without hesitation. Some of it, they were having to go out and provide for themselves because they couldn't, the tithes weren't there for their livelihood. He said, do that and try me and see if I'll not open the window of heaven and pour out a blessing for you, and there'll not be room enough to receive it. Now again, it wasn't about the issue of amount. It was about a heart that was willing to do what God said do. And for us, it's about a heart that's willing to first be given to God and lay up treasure in heaven. You see, Paul said to Timothy, you remind the rich not to be haughty or set their mind on the things of this world, but on God. And lay up treasure in heaven by being ready to distribute and to do good works. You see, use what we have to give generously, not merely on the first day of the week, but in our lives, to be generous people to help as we have opportunities, rather than be willing to, for the sake of things of material, give up our soul. What are we willing to give? What are you willing to give me? What are we willing to receive in exchange for our soul? Let it not be a few baubles of this world, a few trinkets that the world can offer us, and shiny things that make our eyes glaze over. But in the end, we can't carry them with us. They're not going to affect eternity, except to the extent that we love them rather than loving the Lord. Well, what about immorality? So many people offer up their souls for the sake of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. And though these things are going to be destroyed, yet the allure, the attachment, the things that Satan offers, draw many, many away. In James 4, 1 through 4, James reminds us that wars and fights come from the desire for pleasure that war in your members. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and don't receive it, you may spend it in your pleasures. You ask amiss to spend it in your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore becomes a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. To befriend the world for the sake of temporary pleasure, we become God's enemy. We destroy our souls. We offer up Jesus so that we can have some momentary satisfaction of the flesh. We can satisfy an urge, a sensuality that gives us a momentary pleasure and fulfillment and destroys our soul and our lives and the lives of many others. In Colossians 3, 5 and 6, Paul said we've got to put it to death. Put to death, therefore, your members that are on the earth. And then he goes through a litany of such things. Put to death, he says, fornication, sexual immorality. Put it to death, uncleanness and passion and evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. He said we are to eliminate, we are to crucify, mortify. The old word, King James, mortify. Put to death, kill it. Kill these loves. Kill these things. Remove them from our lives. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. And now he says, you see, we're to put them all away. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 says, flee fornication. Flee sexual immorality. Run away from it. Don't think about it. Don't ponder it. Don't dream about it. Don't put it before your eyes. He says, run away from it. Don't stand on the rooftop gazing at the beauty of another as David did. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. Now what does he mean by that? He simply means sin begins in the heart, in the mind. But he who commits sexual immorality, who commits fornication, sins against his own body. He violates the very purpose God gave his body. God gave us our bodies for purity, to be a temple of the Lord, to serve Him. That's the purpose of our body. The people in Corinth, the Christians in Corinth, had bought into the worldly view that, oh, the body's corrupt, the body's flesh, and I'm spirit, and you can do whatever you want with the body. It's okay, God still loves you. Just like eating food for the stomach, stomach for food. The Holy Spirit says that is the devil's lie, the devil's deception, and for that, he says you'll lose your soul. We cannot offer up our souls for the sake of sexual sin. Immodest clothing. They offer up their souls for the sake of having the latest fashion, though it's immodest, though it is not shameful, full of shame and moderation. and depicting godliness. Drugs, alcohol, tobacco. These addicting things we studied recently about. Time prevents going into it much right now. So many things the world offers. You know, will we sacrifice our souls for these things? It's not a good trade. It's a terrible trade. It hurts us now. It hurts us eternally. We cannot be like Judas and say, "What will you give me, world? Well, I'll give you drugs. I'll take away the pain. I'll give you tobacco. Boy, now there's something that helps you. I'll give you the bottle. You can escape anytime you want. I'll give you marijuana. Hey, everything's good. Chill, man." No, that thing's not good. It's not good. Hurt yourself. Hurt your posterity. It's not a good trade. Not a good trade. So what do we have to do? Peter said, "Whom we stand steadfast in the faith." Our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom we stand steadfast in the faith. It's an interesting note there. It's important to see. We have to stand fast in the faith before we can ever stand fast in our own faith. Because our own personal faith comes from the faith. Romans 1 and verse 17. See? We stand steadfast in the faith of Jesus Christ, the gospel, so that then our personal faith is as it should be. We can stand fast. We can make conscious decisions in our lives so that we do not receive the things the world offers through the offerings of the devil that would destroy us. James 4 and 7. Therefore, submit to God. That's a decision of faith. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. A decision of faith. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. A decision of faith. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Decisions of faith to cease the practice of sin. To have a focused, singular mind toward God. Lament and mourn and weep. A decision of faith. To have godly sorrow over sin. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. A decision of faith. You see, you do not have to sell out to the devil like Judas did. You don't have to do it. You can make the conscious decisions to resist him. To be watchful and steadfast. God is not going to forget. He is faithful. To know your faith. He will not forget faithful sacrifices and sufferings that you make for Him. Hebrews 6, 9-12. Beloved, we're confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, in that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. God will remember your works of faith. And so we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end. That you do not become sluggish, lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You see, we can inherit the promises of eternal life if we will be diligent and endure, and that we reject the offerings made by the world. A false doctrine, a personal convenience, of materialism, of immorality that will sell our souls out, that will betray our master and cause us to lose our souls. If you're subject to the call of the gospel today, if you need to be saved, then we urge you today to put your faith in Jesus. Well, put your faith in the doctrines that men teach that are not found in the Bible. Do not put your faith in yourself. Self-defined religion and convenience that you determine, don't do that any longer. No longer put your heart on the things of this world that fade away. No longer live in the lusts and desires of the flesh, but set your heart on the things of the Spirit. Be led by the Word of God, that the Spirit of God is revealed. And bear good fruit. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you as you submit to God. We urge you to become a Christian. In faith, repent and be baptized into Jesus who will save you from your sins. If you're a Christian and you've fallen back into sin, then repent. Be restored through confessing your sin to God. If we can help in that respect, if you need our prayers, if you need to correct some sin that's public, then we urge this opportunity to be right with the Lord, that we might rejoice with the angels of heaven as sins are forgiven through the blood of the Son. Won't you come while we stand and sing?